Turn, please, the Gospel of John, chapter number 3. Try to read a few verses here and desire your prayers that the Lord would help us. Just try to give you what's on our heart for the service this morning. John chapter 3. Very familiar scripture, no doubt, that we'll read into your hearing this morning, but this is where the Lord has pulled our heart towards, and I pray that He will help us to give you what's on our heart this morning. Gospel of John chapter 3, when you found your place, if you're physically able and willing to do so, we'll stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading the Word of God. I begin reading in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I thought about these verses and about this man by the name of Nicodemus. And his conversation with the Lord. There's some things about Nicodemus that we are persuaded of in this chapter. Nicodemus is doing what he's doing in secret. The Bible said that he was a ruler of the Jews. He was part of that crowd that hated the Lord, that took great offense at all that he was doing and saying. And it's no coincidence of that being so, that he comes by night, the Bible said, in secret to inquire love the Lord. Now, there's some things in this scripture that we read into your hearing that Nicodemus is sure of. He said in verse number 2 that we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And no man can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him. Nicodemus knew that there was something different about Jesus Christ. He knew that there was something about him that he had never seen in anybody else. But Nicodemus, though he was sure about some things, was struggling about some others. He didn't understand this being born again. He didn't understand the path to eternal life. And really, as you read the scriptures, Nicodemus in verses 1 and 2 never asked the Lord a question. But yet the Lord knew why Nicodemus was there. And so the Lord didn't beat around the bush. The Lord didn't spend a lot of time in introduction, even without Nicodemus asking a question. The Lord answers the questions in Nicodemus' mind. In verse number 3, he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is sure that there's something different about Jesus. Nicodemus is sure that the message that Jesus is preaching is one that has great power and great authority. Nicodemus is sure that the miracles that he has heard and seen the Lord do are impossible had they not been done by God. But Nicodemus is struggling about this thing of inheriting eternal life. And so the Lord deals with Nicodemus. And I just want to preach this morning, God will help me. I was listening yesterday, I was in the barn working, and I had a preacher on, and he was preaching about Calvary. And the Lord began to work in my heart. And in reality, and I'm not preaching what I'm preaching this morning because it's Valentine's Day. That's the farthest thing from my mind. But what better day where everybody is emphasizing love? But what greater day to hear the greatest love story ever told about a man that would love sinners above his own self? Not just any man, but the man, Christ Jesus. A man, the Bible said, greater love. There'll be a lot of people, and I'm not knocking anybody, but there'll be a lot of people on this February the 14th that will boast and brag about the amount of love they have for somebody else. And all of that's fine and well. But do you understand the Bible said, a greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. I thought last night as God began to stir in my heart about this scripture and about what I feel I need to preach this morning, I thought about that hymn in the old red back book about the love of God and how the writer said, "Oh, would the oceans be filled with ink and every stalk on earth a quill and the skies of parchment made." It said to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, and though the sky was a scroll, it could not contain the whole. I'm telling you, the writer knew what they was writing about. And before you think it's some great and high man like John Newton or others, open the hymn book and read. That's the last verse of the love of God. And above the hymn it said it was found inscribed on the walls of an insane asylum. I'm telling you, God's love is beyond comprehension. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever more endure the saints and angels' song. So what the writer of that song was saying, and what I'm trying to say this morning, is I can tell you about the love of God. There
are some things we can talk and tell about, but they cannot be explained. I can tell you that God loved you enough that He sent His only begotten Son to die in our stead. But I cannot explain to you why that God would love us that much. I can tell you that Christ, the Bible said He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. But I cannot explain to you why Christ would love the church. Something that is flawed. That not that the church that He established, but it's made up of flawed individuals like you and me. I can stand here and tell you that God knew what I'd be after He saved me, before He saved me, and saved me anyway. But I can't explain to you why that God would do that. I just know He does. And so I'm here this morning to preach to you about salvation. And I can't explain it to you. You just got to experience it for yourself.
Yes, sir,
brother. I thought about us, Nicodemus. And the Lord began to deal with my heart last night. One of the last things that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart as I was thinking about the service today, and I've been pondering about Nicodemus in this conversation that goes on between him and the Lord, I got to looking again at all the things that Nicodemus was struggling with, this thing of eternal life. He wanted to understand it, but he wanted to understand it in the wrong way. He wanted to understand it in his mind. You can't understand eternal life in your mind. You can't understand salvation. There may be a lot out there that may be listening, and they may pass judgment on me, but I'm going to tell you, as preachers, we can preach about salvation, but we can't preach really what it is. I mean, we can tell that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We can go off the Word of God and thank God for it, but to really explain it, it cannot be explained. I thought about what the writer and I looked at this morning while Brother Tim was teaching in the Sunday school there, and on page number 34 of the Redback book. It talks about that song. I can tell you now the time, I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by His wonderful grace. But the writer said, but I cannot tell you how, and I cannot tell you why. I'm here this morning to tell you, I can preach to you out of the book about what salvation is, but I really can't explain it. You just have to experience it for yourself. You say, that ain't right, preacher. That's what the Lord did. Nicodemus came and he said, I want to know about this thing called eternal life. And the Lord looked to him and he said, you must be born again. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that even the Lord Himself dealt with things that cannot be explained. They just have to be experienced. I mean, in reality, if you had to sit down and explain to me about birth, could you explain it? No. You might could tell some events that brought it about, or some things that happened, but to really explain it, you can't explain it. It just has to be experienced.
Amen, bro.
Ain't that right? I mean, I was in the hospital all four times when all four of my girls were born, and I can tell you about it. I can tell you some things that happened. I can tell you some details. I can tell you kind of how I felt, but to really explain it, it can't be explained. You just had to experience it for yourself. To be a parent, to become a parent for the first time, and not just the first time, but every time they were born into this world, is something that cannot be explained. You just got to experience. And the Lord said, I can tell you all day, Nicodemus, about being born again, but it can't be explained. You just got to experience it for yourself. There's a lot of people in our day today, they want people to explain salvation and to take them through a 1-2-3-step process. And I understand there is a process to salvation. I understand that there are some things we can preach about. We can preach about conviction. And that's part of the process. You can't get saved without being convicted of your sin and showing that you're lost. We can talk about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are parts of the process. There's great debate about which one comes first. I like what one old preacher said. I believe they're twins and they just get birthed together. They're in inseparable, repentance and faith. It matters not which one comes. It just matters they come. And it's a must for salvation. But to really stand here this morning and explain to you what it is, it cannot be explained. You just got to experience it for yourself. And if you've ever experienced it, if you're here this morning, I prayed this morning, I said, Lord, I didn't know how much I'd really preach about Calvary and the scene there, but I said, Lord, would you help me to preach like it's the first time I've ever preached about salvation or Calvary? I mean, in our day, if we'd all be honest, and I'm going to confess this morning, you might as well confess deep down on the inside, that it's been a long time since I had a good fresh look at a place called Calvary. But I stood in my barn stall yesterday as Brother Jeremy Oakley preached about the preaching of the cross being to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And tears started welling up in my eyes. And it may sound cliche, but it got to telling, and many people have heard the song and the recitation about the boy in the school. He didn't have a shirt, and he didn't have anything to eat, just a poor lonely boy, and he stole the lunch, and they knew the consequence had to come, and it was for somebody to take the stripes, and so he came, but somebody in the back stood up and said, I'll take his punishment for him. You say that's simple? No, that's profound. That's what Christ did for us. We deserved a punishment. We were sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and sinners by choice. But thanks be unto God, the darling Lamb of God, left his home in glory, donned himself in a robe of flesh, lived a sinless, perfect 33 plus years, died a vicarious, a substitutionary death, and he took the punishment and the hell and the wrath of God for you and I. And to experience that is something that cannot be explained. It just has to be experienced. Nicodemus still was struggling, still had questions. He said, I don't understand. Can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born the second time? And Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And now here's the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'll explain the thing of salvation, this thing of being born again as a birth. But it can't be explained. It has to be experienced. Well, then he said, I'll liken it to the wind. Can anybody in here explain the wind? I can't. I can walk outside and tell you if it's blowing or not. I can look at the trees and see the evidence that it's blowing. I've turned on the television a few times or read the report on the news about what the wind has done in places here and places far away. But to really explain the wind, I can't do it. It's just got to be experienced. If you've ever stepped out on a morning in the summer and felt the cool, gentle breeze, if you've ever worked till the sweats are rolling and you're thirsty and just want to cool down and felt the breeze of the summer wind, you understand it cannot do something and it cannot be explained. You just have to experience it. So if you're here this morning lost and you're expecting me to tell you all there is about salvation and explain it down to the letter, I'm sorry, I can't explain it. I can tell you about it. I can tell you how it feels down on the inside. I can tell you there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I can tell you there's peace that passeth all understanding. I can tell you there's just something about knowing he's my father and I'm his child. But to really explain it and make it where you can understand, you can't explain it. You just got to experience it for yourself. Oh yeah. I could be the last one in this morning, and all of you have come in the stillness of the morning, and I could have come through the door with my jacket bone half off, and my glasses hanging off my face, and tell you that the wind was blowing. And you'd believe me because you saw some evidence. But to really understand, I could tell you how hard it was blowing. I could tell you what it felt like. But for you to really understand it, you'd have to walk out the door and experience it for yourself. I'm telling you this morning, I could tell you about how low down I felt. I could tell you about the 3 nights that I spent in misery and agony, thinking I was going to die and wind up in a devil's hell. How I was afraid to start the car. How I was afraid to put it in gear and go down the road. How the morning, I think every time, just about every time I come into the house of God, there are things in here that may not mean nothing to you, but there are things that trigger things in me. There's a monitor just like that one in the hall outside my bedroom at home, and I was under great conviction, had been for about 2 nights, and when that is in the dead of winter in the month of January, and when that thing would come on and make an awful noise, and I'd get up out of the bed, go running in the hall, and before then the noise never bothered me. Before then I slept right through it, but I'm going to tell you, I didn't sleep right through it because I wasn't sleeping. I was in agony and misery because I knew that if the house catched on fire and it burned up in the night, I wouldn't just burn up there, but I'd be in fire for all eternity. You come in, you look down. It don't matter to you, really. It don't matter to me what color you say the carpet is. I think it's got a purple hue to it. And I remember that purple carpet. It don't matter about the color of the carpet. That's not what I'm saying. Because to you, it don't mean anything. But I was there. It's kind of like what the writer of the song said, I was there when it happened. So I guess I ought to know. And I remember the purple carpet on this side of Indian Creek Baptist Church, right in front of a plug-in in the altar, right in front of the organ, that the Lord burned me and the family of God on a blessed Tuesday night. I can tell you all about it, but I can't explain it. You just have to experience it for yourself.
Yes, sir.
I can tell you about the night since then that doubts filled my heart, that the storms have rolled and the winds have blew, and there's been something in me that's wondered if it was all right between me and God. And if you've been saved for any length of time, there have been some days that you wondered if it was all right. And I know I talk a lot about songs, but I'm telling you, it's a working in my heart this morning. And I think about that song about the blood, where they come, the death angel was passing through the land of Egypt, and the little boy, the firstborn son, was afraid, and he said, is the blood still there? And the father said, now son, just don't you worry, for the blood's there to stay. The winds may blow and the rain may fall, but it won't just wash away. The blood will stand the raging storm. It's been applied with love and care, safe, secure. You can rest assured that the blood's still there. You say, how'd the father know? Because he put it there himself. I'm telling you, there have been some nights, oh, thank God, that I went to my father and said, God, are you sure that everything's still all right? Lord, are you sure? I'm afraid, and I'm weary, and I just don't have peace. And he said, now, son, just don't you worry. It was put there by me myself. I'm telling you, this can't be explained. You just got to experience it for yourself. I'm going to tell you, anybody ever in the Scriptures that ever had an experience with the Lord, they told others about it, and you ought to tell others about it. It don't make no sense. It don't make no difference whether it makes any sense to them. You was there when it happened, and if it happened, you ought to know. And I believe you ought to tell it. But I'm telling you, it's not about explaining it, because it can't be explained. It's just renewing to the rest of us that it might not have happened just like it did to us, like it did to you, but the end result was the same. All the circumstances and all the things leading up might not be the same, but the end result was the same. And you had the same experience I did, and I have the same one you did, if we're born again. I thought this morning while I was up here singing, I hadn't thought of it before since then. But I thought about these people that have had experiences that they wanted to tell about it, wanted everybody else to know what it is. That telling about it is because they want everybody else to experience what they've experienced. And in doing so, they realized that you just can't explain it, and you just need to tell people, come experience it for yourself. And I thought about that day in John chapter 4 when Jesus sat down on the well, and the woman come out of town to draw water, and the conversation began between them, and she was an adulterous woman. She was a trashy woman. You say, you ought not to say that. That's what the scriptures portray. That she had five husbands, and she was living with one that wasn't her own. And she was coming in the hottest part of the day when no women came to draw because she did not want to hear what the other women had to say about her. She came expecting no man to be there, and there's a man sitting on the well. She just went about her business. I don't know about you when you got saved, but I didn't come to the house of God expecting to get saved that day like this woman at the well. I just come minding my own business. I knew I was under conviction, and if I was to be 100% honest with you, I'd already been through two services and pushed it away, and I expected to do the same that night and for the Lord just to leave me alone. But I sure am glad He didn't leave me alone. If He left me alone, I'd be in hell today, and so would you. But as she drew, just mind her own business, suddenly a voice spoke to her and said, would you give me something to drink? And she began to reason in her mind the same way I did on that Tuesday night. Lord, I'm a church member. Lord, I'm this. Lord, I'm that. It can't be me. But Jesus quickly took the conversation over her and put it on Himself. And He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked of you to drink, you'd have asked of Him, and He'd have given you living water. And again she reasons. She said, sir, the well's deep. There's nothing to draw with. The Lord said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But whosoever drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And I believe she got a drink that day that she never got over. And she went running back into town to try to tell everybody what had happened to her that day. And I'm just going to preach how it's on my heart this morning and read between the lines of the scriptures. I think she started out, Brother Tim, trying to explain it. And she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And she said, wait a minute, it can't be explained. You just need to come see the man. Just come see the man. I can tell you all day what he did for me. And just come see the man. And I'm telling you this morning, I know beyond a shadow of doubt I'm born again. And I can tell you all about what it's done for me. But that won't do you any good. If you hear this morning, lost, just come see a man. Experience him for yourself. It can't be explained. It's just got to be experienced. See, you can't explain birth. And you can't explain the wind. And then lastly, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You say, I don't go with the other two. Oh, yeah, it does. You can't explain the birth. And you can't explain the wind. And I'm going to tell you, can you go to Numbers 21 and read about the sins of the people of God and how the Lord sent fiery serpents in to bite them and they began to die, and how the Lord said to Moses, make you a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and tell everybody that's bit, all they have to do is look and they'll live. Can you explain how that can happen? I want to hear you this morning. Can you explain how a serpent on a pole made of brass that didn't have any life in it? Nothing special about it. It was just the ordinance of God. How that people who were snake bit and dying could look at a serpent on a pole and be made whole. There's no explaining it. You just had to been there. And on my heart, I thought, I just tried to follow the Lord. I thought I'd deal mostly with the serpent and Christ and the similarity between the two. See, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He's talking about the events. You can draw pictures and types and foreshadows from the circumstances that were going on and went on in Moses' day to Jesus being crucified for the sins of the people at Calvary. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, to explain it, it can't be so. But he said, it's just like Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And I began to read and meditate about that serpent. And the Lord began to speak to my heart. And I want to tell you just a few things, and then I think I'll be done and we'll go. But I thought about that serpent. God didn't say, go get one of the ones that's been biting the people and put it on the pole. Oh no, he said, make a likeness of the serpent and put it on a pole. See, the serpent had the likeness. The serpent looked like the serpent, other serpents, but it had no poison within itself. And that's how Christ is. That he came to this world, and the Bible said he took upon himself the likeness of men, was being found in fashion as a man. That he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That he put upon himself, he became a fashion. He became a representative of man, but he had no sin in his cell. The Bible said it was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. There was no serpent could have done that. The only one that could was the one that had no sin in himself.
Right.
We have a hard time drawing a comparison between Christ our Lord and the serpent on the pole, but the Lord put it in there himself. The Lord himself likened himself to the serpent. And so we ought to draw and take notice from what it was about that serpent. I thought about the fact that it was made of brass. It wasn't made of gold, and it wasn't made of silver. And that speaks of the humility of Christ. He didn't come to make a name for himself. He came to die and to give himself a ransom for many. They tried to make him a king, but he vanished out of the side. He just went on through the crowd because his time had not yet come. The Jews wanted one to come in power and great authority. He did have power and he did have authority, but he came for this means. The Bible said he made himself of no reputation. He was as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form, no comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. But the thing about brass is that it might not be the most precious metal. It's not gold and silver, but it's stronger than gold and silver. And all down through time, the Jews had looked for this one and that one that had caught their attention, that looked pretty, that glowed and shined, and they thought that they would be the one, but they didn't have the strength that this one did that came from glory. He's the only one that could endure the wrath of God. As a matter of fact, brass in your Bible is a type of judgment. It was the brazen altar that was made in the tabernacle for the sacrifice to be offered on, and it was a symbol of the judgment of God. And I'm telling you, Christ endured the judgment and the wrath of God for every man. And he's the only man that was strong enough to endure it and come out alive on the other side.
Right.
He's our serpent on a pole. And then Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, it was affixed to a pole and raised high for all to see. I just think real simple. And I'm just simple-minded, and the Lord speaks to me pretty simple most of the time. And I was driving down the road yesterday, and the Lord said Moses didn't put this thing on a pole and set it in the back bedroom of his house and come secretly to the people one by one and say, slip on in the night and in the shadows and enter in my back bedroom. And if you'll look at that serpent there hidden in the shadows, everything will be all right and you'll be whole. No, no. I don't know. The scriptures don't say anything about it. I don't know if Moses carried it around. I don't know if he put it on the highest mountain in the civilization. I don't know what he did. But I know it wasn't done in a corner. I know it wasn't done in the dark. And I'm glad this morning God didn't do his work in the dark. I understand there was darkness. But Christ was raised. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me.
Right.
And though brass, I'm just trying to follow the Lord this morning. I'm about done. And though brass may not be gold or silver, and though it may not be seen as precious as some others, Brass in the sunlight gives off a spectacular glow. There's something that attracts the eye to the brass. And the cry was, look and live. In the midst of their dying, there was something about that that pulled on them. It wasn't in the eloquence of Moses. He wasn't an eloquent man. It wasn't in his authority. But there was just something about, if we're going to tie the top to Christ, there's something about that serpent that pulled on them to want to look and live. And in my heart last night, I hollered and I said, somebody bring me the hymn book. And I turned over, I don't even know what page it is. But I read, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. But down about verse number 3, it said, in that old rugged cross, so despised for the world, a wondrous attraction I see. For was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. And I know this morning I'm preaching from the other side. One preacher preached on the other side of the cross. And I'm preaching from the other side that it attracts me. But I'm going to tell you this morning, I remember on that Tuesday night when the Lord dealt with my heart and I finally threw up the white flag of surrender. I saw the cross of Calvary in a new light that I'd never seen before. I was under such a weight of condemnation, shame, and guilt until the Holy Ghost opened my eyes and let that attraction pull me away, and for me to realize it was there that Jesus not just suffered and died, but that He did it to pardon me. And there's a pool to that place called Calvary. Somebody wrote the song in these days, I don't know how old it is, not very old. They talked in the verses about all the places they've never been, all the things they've never done, and how the world says they've missed out because of all these things. But in the chorus they say, but I've been to Calvary. I'm going to tell you, and I'm not complaining, I've got a good life. And the Lord has blessed me in so many ways. I got a wonderful wife and wonderful children, a wonderful church, and the Lord's been good. And there's a lot of places I've been, but there's a whole lot more I've not been. But I'm going to tell you, should I never see anything more of this world besides the rest of my days, besides Price's Creek and this little building on the side of the road, I can tell you I've been to Calvary. And all that other don't matter. If I never get to get on an airplane and go to some of these, we all have places that we'd like to go and things we'd like to see. But if I never see them, it's okay. I've been to Calvary. And that's the only place that really matters. Days gone by before us. Our ancestors, our grandmothers and grandfathers and great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers, they never really left the holler much. Might have went to town once a month. I'm going to tell you, they come into the house of God and the glory did roll, as the writer of the song said. And you know what? They didn't have many automobiles. Some of them didn't even have one. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have running water. They never had been to a lot of the places we've been, and yet they were better off than we are. And you say, why? Nothing pulled them away from that place called Calvary. Well, they need to have been there, and that's all that mattered.
Yes.
I'm telling you this morning, and I can't explain it, but I can tell you what the Lord's telling my heart to tell you. I'm not interested if you've ever been to the altar. I'm not interested if you've ever prayed a prayer. I'm not interested if you've ever been baptized, or if you've ever agreed to a set of facts, or if things have ever been explained to you. It's not about being explained. You cannot explain what I'm preaching this morning. But I want to know if you've ever been to Calvary. Have you experienced that new birth. Have you experienced the wind of the Spirit of God? Have you looked and been made to live despite the bite of sin that you were dying from? All these things I've preached about this morning that don't make sense, not one bit, to the world, because they can't be explained. I want to know if it made sense to you because you've experienced it for yourself. It's not about that I'm saved. I'm glad I am. But if you're not, I want you to be too. And some of you, you can't know for certain about anybody but yourself. I'm talking about for 100% certain. But there's a pretty sure thing. And there's some of you, I'm about as persuaded you've had it as I have. But I'm telling you, it's not about what I think. It's about what you know and about what God knows about you. I want to know, have you ever been to Calvary? Not have you ever come to church or here this morning. That don't mean anything. I don't want to know if your name's on the roll. That don't mean anything. I want to know, have you ever been to Calvary? Have you experienced, and does it make sense to you? Oh, you can't explain it to anybody in the world, but what I've preached makes sense to you because you've experienced it for yourself. Or are you sitting in the dark thinking, I've done this or I've done that, but I ain't never had what they act like they've had? And I'm going to tell you, you don't have to go away in the dark. Nicodemus didn't have to go away in the dark. You don't have to go away in the dark. You can go away experiencing what I've experienced and what others down through the years have experienced. You can be born again. You can have the wind of the Spirit. You can look and live this morning as we stand all over the house.